الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا سبحان ربك رب العزة أما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. Last week we spoke about the concept of falah, and in particular I mentioned that there are many types of successes that a person can achieve in this life, but the ultimate success is to achieve the success of the hereafter. And the success of the hereafter is called falah. And one important feature of the success of the hereafter, as opposed to any other success in this life, is that success in the hereafter is such that it is the success after which no failure can occur. That's the key distinguishing feature. Because again, if you think about it, no matter what success we earn in this life, the probability or possibility of failure always exists after it. You can be a successful entrepreneur, you can start a wonderful business, but there's always somebody that's trying to overturn your idea and come up with something better. There's always a disruptor. There's the disrupted, and then there's always a disruptor. You can become a successful accountant, but you can make a mistake along the way, and people will only remember your mistake. They won't remember all the things that you did correctly. That's just the nature of human beings. Literally everything could go perfect in your life every day, but in the end, time will catch up to you. You'll become old, and eventually you will pass away. So no matter what, just the fact that death exists is automatically a counter to the idea that a person can achieve ultimate success in this life. It's not possible. Not possible no matter what we achieve, because in the end, all of us will be caught by the reality of death. But the hereafter is a completely different story. The hereafter is such that once a person enters into Jannah, there is no such possibility of failure. And the ultimate failure, which is the fact that death catches people and that time overrides them, does not exist in Jannah. In fact, we know that a person will be there forever. Their blessings will perpetuate. So this for us becomes really just a very, very clear dichotomy. We put as much time as is necessary in this life in order to achieve success in this life, but we always recognize that the reality of success lies in the hereafter. And so we appropriate the amount of time and energy and resources relative to the hereafter as opposed to this life. And last week I also mentioned that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His glorious book gives us the formula for how a person can achieve this success. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى. In fact, we spoke about this last week, that verily he achieves success, the one who تَزَكَّى, aims for تَزْكِيَة. And I briefly started talking about تَزْكِيَة last week, so now we're going to continue there. But the first thing that I'll remind you of is that this is a very, very essential ayah. Because really, think about what's being said. It's telling us how we can achieve the ultimate success. Now, you know that when you want to achieve success in this world, you have to go around and ask everybody who apparently has achieved the success that you're trying to achieve what they did. So if you want to become a physician, you go and ask all these people that became physicians. What did you do? Oh, you got into medical school? What did you do? And how did you study? And how did you get your job? And what was it that led you to where you are today? This is a very common question that people will ask in order to achieve their success. And honestly, when people give you answers, they're just giving you some ideas. They don't know everything. They have a limited knowledge. They just have their own personal experience. They haven't put every person into medical school from the beginning of time until the end of time, that they can now advise you on some sort of, you know, broad scale, that these are all the things that all the people have done historically in order to achieve success, and based on you, this is what you should do. No, they give you just a sincere summary of what they did and hope that some of that information may be relevant to you. But here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not some other human being, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one who created the test, the one who challenges us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the mechanism of success. So it's not some lightweight statement that we learn that in order to achieve success, a person should purify themselves. And here, not only are we getting a strong statement, but the statement is also further emphasized by this particle qad in the Arabic language. Qad aflaha, verily. Qad means verily. Qad means certainly. Let's say certainly in today's terms. Certainly, without a doubt, aflaha man tazakka. Without a doubt, the one who purifies themselves achieves falah, aflaha, achieves falah, achieves ultimate success. So then the next question is, so what is this purity that's being discussed here? And we spoke a little bit about that last week, and I'm just again trying to bring us back up to speed. So we mentioned that tazkiyah, man tazakka here, tazkiyah, the concept of tazkiyah, essentially basically what this entails is that a person put a tremendous amount of emphasis on purifying themselves. And the more, honestly, the more I think about it, the classical Arabic example that's given in Arabic is just this idea of a soil in which a person wants to grow a crop. And, you know, we're not farmers today, so it's not really the most, it's not the most obvious example for us, but I think all of us can just make sense of this idea that if you want to build or if you want to grow a unique crop, you want to grow a successful crop, then the way to grow that successful crop always starts with the soil. Always starts with the soil. If the person tills the soil appropriately, cleans the soil, rids the soil of its impurities, removes those things which are damaging in the soil, that is going to be what allows the crop to reach its maximum potential. So yes, the crop is important. What you plant, the type of seed, what you try to grow is going to be extremely important, but it always begins with the soil. And anybody who's taken any kind of agriculture, not that I have any idea, not that I have any knowledge of this field, but I can just tell you that, you know, they measure the pH of the soil. They measure the nitrogen of the soil. They measure the organic matrix that's present within the soil. They measure the type of organisms that are within the soil because those are contributing to the nutrients of the soil. So the soil, everything starts with the soil. If the soil is pure, prepped, and ready, then once you plant the seed, everything is downhill. Not that effort isn't required. Effort is always required. But it's everything starts with the soil. So this is the same notion that exists in our deen. When we talk about tazkiyah, this same notion basically is predicated upon this one central premise, which is what? That we have to make every effort to prepare the soil of our hearts. We have to make every effort to prepare the soil of our hearts. If the soil of our hearts is prepared, then when we plant the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the knowledge of our deen, the character, etc., that we're supposed to exhibit, all of these things will grow and flourish if the soil is appropriate. Everything begins with the soil. Now, how do you purify the soil? Well, obviously in agriculture, it's a completely long, lengthy discussion. People spend years and years getting degrees in this field. But in the parlance of tasawwuf, or in the parlance of tazkiyah, I should say here, in the parlance of tazkiyah, the first and most important mechanism by which the soil is purified is that a person remove all shirk from the soil. A person remove all shirk from the soil. Without it, there is no hope of anything beneficial growing. So what does this mean? This means that the first step in a person attaining this deen and success in the hereafter is that a person needs to, with their tongue and their heart, establish and state the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the risala of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is step one. Now, that's obvious for everybody in this room, but I just want to remind all of us that this also has its own layers. And by the way, a farmer is always monitoring their soil. They have their finger on the pulse of the soil. So a person who's trying to achieve success in their deen is always monitoring their soil, which basically means that we're always monitoring our tawheed, because this is the first step. So yeah, I agree that maybe in this room, you know, all of us are on the same page. Everyone would stand up and say, La ilaha illallah. Of course, that's why we're here. We wouldn't be in the masjid if it wasn't the case. It's our foundation. But I would just remind all of us that just because we say La ilaha illallah doesn't mean that we've completely eradicated the possibility of even minor shirk existing in our hearts. Sometimes we know, for example, you know, one of the principles of tawheed is that nothing happens except through the will of Allah. Listen carefully, because this is, you know, these are the types of things that creep into our soil. Nothing happens except through the will of Allah. Now, when a person truly recognizes that nothing happens except through the will of Allah, then they're going to be content with the circumstance that they find themselves in. A person who's content, a person who truly believes in tawheed, is never complaining about their circumstance. Because if a person's complaining about their circumstance, they're really complaining about what situation Allah put them in, because nothing would have happened except through the will of Allah to begin with. Similarly, a person who truly has tawheed in their heart won't be getting jealous. Because really, what is jealousy? Jealousy is just a complaint against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that why did you give that person that and not give it to me? Right? If I'm jealous that my neighbor has a Ferrari, then really, what am I jealous of? I'm really jealous of the fact that Allah gave that person a Ferrari and didn't give it to me. So even at that level, a person who wants to achieve tazkiyah, even at that level, is continuously scanning their lives to ensure that they never allow the filth of some sort of association with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to arise within their hearts. They are content and know that everything comes from Allah, and they are always happy with whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to them. This is a very challenging thing. It's a very challenging thing in this day and age, because you look at, you know, it's human nature for your attention, for a person's attention to go towards something that apparently looks good, and then to say, well, I don't have this, right? So people will not realize the blessings that they've been given in their relationship with their own spouse, but they'll go and look someplace else, and, you know, some TV show or some other circumstance, and they'll say, well, how come I don't have a marriage like this? Instead of appreciating the children that they have, they'll look at other children and say, well, how come I don't have children like this? Instead of appreciating the job they have, they'll look at other people and say, how come I don't have a job like this? Instead of appreciating the wealth that Allah has given them and the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them the ability to eat and enjoy, they'll look at other people and say, how come I can't have more like that? This is typical human nature. But this typical human nature, this actually adulterates the soil. It's not a sign of progress. It's a sign of damage. It's a sign that we're damaging the beautiful opportunity that we have. We are always content with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has written for us. Now, does that mean that we don't strive towards more? No, we do strive towards more. But we strive towards more not because we want what other people have, or we want to continuously compare ourselves against other people, or we want people to have less so that we can have more. We strive because we know that that's what pleases Allah. Meaning Allah wants me to make an effort that is the way by which I express my talab to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Really, what is effort? Effort is just a big dua. Effort is a big one. There are many ways to make dua. One way to make dua is you raise your hands and you ask Allah for something. Another way to make dua is to tell your neighbor, please, you know, ask Allah that he grant me this. Another way to make dua is to go to the scholar and say, you're a pious person, please make dua for me. But another way to make dua is to go out there and make an effort, and that's our exhibiting that we actually want something. It's a dua in the end. When I get up in the morning and I go to work, I'm making a dua, oh Allah, through the efforts of my abilities that you've given me, ya Allah, continue to bless me. So du'a occurs in many different ways. And we recognize whatever Allah has given us, we're content with the past, and we continuously make du'a for the future. But I don't want anyone in this room to take this idea that la ilaha illallah is some sort of like easy slam dunk, and now I can move on to the next point. No, it's something that every single believer is always asking themselves about. I mean, I shared with you the famous incident in which Abu Bakr radiallahu an met Hanbala. Hanbala was the personal scribe of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Think about it. Personal scribe. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't just make anybody the scribe. There was a personal scribe who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam trusted, who was made the personal scribe by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the personal scribe Hanbala of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu once met him, and when he met him, he said, "How are you?" I'm just paraphrasing here, because again, I'm talking off the top of my head. He said, "How are you?" So the Prophet, so Hanbala said, "Nafaqa Hanbala." Hanbala has become a hypocrite. Think about this. Hanbala, the personal scribe of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, has become a hypocrite. Abu Bakr was shocked, radiallahu anhu. He was shocked. How could it be that Hanbala, such an eminent companion, how could it be that he's saying he became a hypocrite? What's going on here? So he said, "How so?" So Hanbala said, "Well, when I'm with the Prophet ﷺ, I feel like Jannah and Jahannam are in front of my eyes. Yet, when I'm away from the Prophet ﷺ, I can see that there's a decrease." So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he didn't like shake him and say, "Wake up, what's wrong with you?" He said, "Actually, no, then I've become a hypocrite also." See, I'm just trying to share an attitude with you. This is the attitude of the people that are combing their soil continuously. Right? The one who achieves the ultimate success is the one who never really knows if they've achieved that success. So they're combing through their own hearts, saying, "Well, wait a minute, if this subtle distinction exists, that when I'm with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it feels like Jannah and Jahannam are in front of my eyes. But when I go back to my family, then I feel a decrease in that because I get caught up in my family and my business. Then there's a possibility that there's some contaminant in my soil." So both of them got convinced that their soil was contaminated. So what do? They go to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who's the ultimate arbitrator. He gets to decide. So they explain the circumstance. The Prophet ﷺ says, "No, there's a time for this and a time for that. There's a time for this and a time for that." Meaning there's a particular time in which you will feel a certain way, and there's another time in which you'll have a slight decrease in that. Because if you were continuously in that state, angels would come and hug you. Meaning it's not possible. But if you were, angels would be coming and embracing you. So the reality is, why do I share this with you? Because it's a recognition that we are constantly combing our soil. We are constantly combing our soil. There is no moment in which we relax to ensure that there is no even minor impurity in our soil. So this is the first layer by which a person attains tazkiyah. Tazkiyah, step one, according to the scholars, is to bring tawheed into a person's life. Is to state the kalima. The second level of tazkiyah, in order to achieve success, is to avoid all sin. Second layer of tazkiyah is to avoid all sin. Because if you have an impurity in the soil, there's no way the beautiful garden of Islam can grow. It can, but it just won't grow perfectly. There's no way that you're going to achieve that, the beauty of it, the feeling, the essence, the experience of Islam. These two things don't mix. Just like water and oil don't mix. It's a physical phenomenon. Everybody knows it. Every kid in a high school lab knows that water and oil don't mix. In the same way, every student of spirituality knows. Every student of spirituality knows that just like oil and water don't mix, sin and the experience of deen never mix. So that means that we're continuously combing our hearts to avoid even the tiniest of sins. Now, does that mean that we're going to be perfect? No, it doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. But it means that, number one, we'll make every effort to avoid sin. And number two, if a sin arises, we make every effort to wipe its effects away, which essentially is called tawbah and istighfar. So the tools by which a person attains that second level of tazkiyah is called taqwa. Taqwa means to stay far away from the possibility of sin. Right? Taqwa means to stay far away from the possibility of sin. And tawbah and istighfar, which means that if, perchance, a sin arises, because a person is constantly monitoring their heart, they appreciate the negative effect of that sin immediately, and they seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with their tears and with their tongues. Tears are tawbah, and tongues are istighfar. So this is the second layer of tazkiyah, and this has to be present in all of us as well. One of the greatest blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can bestow upon any of us is to reveal to us our mistakes. It's a good thing, not a bad thing. If we can come to the conclusion that I'm making a mistake and that I need to change, then 90% of the battle is done. The worst situation is to be perpetually making a mistake and thinking that I'm right. That's horrific, because that person will never change. If a person is continuously acting in a certain way and can never see that they're wrong, there's no way they're going to change, because they just can't see it. They've just been completely blinded by themselves. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens our eyes to our realities and reveals to us our sins, it's not a negative thing, it's a positive thing. We should be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He opened our eyes and He showed us in this world rather than the next. And we should continuously keep our finger on the pulse of our soil in order to seek the opportunity to remove every single sin that we can. And by the way, these sins exist in every single domain. Sin, this doesn't mean that, oh, alhamdulillah, I'm not eating pork, so I'm good. That's one type of sin. Yes, there's a particular set of sins that are about what we consume. There's another type of sins about how we transact. There's another type of sin about how we speak. There's another type of sin about what we do with our eyes. There's another type of sin about how we behave with individuals. How do we treat our children? How do we treat our spouses, etc.? There's many, 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 many types of sin. The person who is truly seeking success, the ultimate success, is always combing every dimension of their life, every domain of their life, in order to avoid sin. So this is the second layer of tazkiyah. And the third layer of tazkiyah is that a person should remove bad character from their repertoire. A person should remove all types of bad character and characteristics from their repertoire, which basically we call adab. Basically, we call adab. So every one of us eventually should be expressing the highest degree of adab, because even lack of an appropriate mannerism at a certain particular part time in our lives can be a contaminant to that soil. We know that, for example, the companions of the Prophet ﷺ were commanded to lower their voices in the presence of the Prophet ﷺ. Why does the Quran care about how loud your voice is in the presence of the Prophet ﷺ? I mean, Quran is the ultimate book for the end of time. It's teaching human beings how to behave, how to live, how to achieve success. Why is the Quran spending, you know, a few lines explaining to the companions that they should lower their voice in front of the Prophet ﷺ? Because the raising of their voice in front of the Prophet ﷺ is a lack of etiquette. And poor etiquette contaminates the soil. And without appropriate etiquette, the person can never achieve complete success in this life and the next. So this is why you will see that the one of the huge pieces of emphasis, I mean, if, you know, you want to emphasize tasawwuf, it emphasizes into three things, right? Tawheed, the ultimate manifestation of tawheed. A person should see that nothing is happening except through the will of Allah, that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala controls everything, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is fa'il haqiqi. Fa'il haqiqi means the true doer of all. This is number one. Number two, a person of who's achieving, trying to achieve the goals of spirituality will try to remove every single sin from their lives and will learn to make tawbah and istighfar when they make a mistake. And number three, they will learn to express the highest manners and etiquettes, because the Prophet ﷺ came to teach manners and etiquettes. But that's the highest state. And this is something that, you know, some people just forget this whole picture of etiquettes. It's just completely forgotten. How do we behave with one another? What's the appropriate way when we have a disagreement to disagree with one another? There's an etiquette, by the way, to disagreeing. You think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not teach us how to disagree with one another? Do you know how many disagreements occur between people? It's part of human nature. But that doesn't mean that we can just behave like animals when we have a disagreement because we made 100 excuses as to why we should behave that way. No. Islam teaches us you can have a disagreement, but here's how you disagree. You can break a relation with someone, but you can't do it for more than 3 days. You know, nowadays, we want to fight with our uncles, our relatives, our friends, and we want to break relations for years on end. And when we break these relations for years on end, we make 100 years worth of excuses in our head. Why do we have the right to break relations? But these relations weren't established by us. These relations were established by Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made my relatives, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made my community. When I rupture the relationships, I'm actually rupturing the connections that Allah has made. If two people are brothers in deen, those are two connections that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created. Who am I to rip up the beautiful web of Islam? Islam is, by the way, not a bunch of books, and it's not a bunch of bricks. Islam is not summated in books and bricks. Books and bricks come and go. Islam is summated in personal relationships and the way we relate with one another. This is a whole separate talk, which I actually have planned for another day, so I'm not going to go too much there. But Islam is basically a relationship that we have with one another. It's how hearts are tied together. So who are we to just begin to rip those things up as if we're just destroying the whole underpinning of Islam comfortably, casually, thinking that now I'm some sort of spiritual, I've reached some sort of spiritual ecstasy because I know how to critique others. SubhanAllah, it's completely upside down. The only way by which a person can achieve ultimate falah is to, that final level, is to express the highest degree of etiquette. And what is etiquette? Etiquette is what's the better choice. Haram is haram. Let's put that away. Etiquette's what's the better choice in a circumstance. If there's two things that look relatively equal, but there's a better option, then that's etiquette. How do I behave with my spouse knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one that provided my spouse for me? How do I behave with my children, again, knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided my children for me? How do I behave with the imam of the masjid, knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given the imam certain knowledge and has given them a position before me? How do I behave at work, knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one that gave me this job and provided it as a means of attaining sustenance for me and my family? This is etiquette. And etiquette is the hardest part of spiritual development. Etiquette is the hardest part of spiritual development. I mean, we all want to sit here and, you know, fight with our sins and try to get past. I'm telling you that that's actually the ultimate taste comes in etiquette. To stay silent when you want it, when every single inch of your body wants you to scream. That's etiquette. To smile when you're deeply upset inside. That's etiquette. Those are the hard things in life. Not to justify my behavior based on what, you know, find some random ruling in Islam and justify how I want to act. This is why I swore at that person, because they really were violating some other aspect of Islam. That's not how a person achieves purity of their soil. Purity of the soil requires, number one, ultimate expression of tawhid, which is the first layer of tazkiyah according to the scholars. By the way, all scholars agree on this one point. When you say the word tazkiyah, there's a little debate. I mean, I'm openly speaking. There's a little debate amongst the scholars as to exactly what does tazkiyah entail when it's mentioned in certain places of the Quran. And everybody agrees on this, at least that much. Number two, removal of sin. We have to comb our lives for sin. We have to continuously seek out where are our sins. We have to want to rectify ourselves in every single dimension of our existence. And number three, etiquettes. How do we sit with one another? How do we stand with one another? How do we relate with one another? These are etiquettes, and these are the highest level of tazkiyah. Basically, what we mean by etiquette is to remove bad characteristics, to remove bad manners. The opposite of which results in etiquettes, correct? So these three things are essential for the formation of falah, to attain falah. And I'm not saying it, the Quran is establishing it. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى. The one who purifies themselves from these three things attains falah, which again, falah being the ultimate final success after which failure will never occur, which is basically the success of the akhirah. Now, that's, you know, half the points that I want to make. Inshallah, this is part two. Maybe there'll be three parts, maybe there'll be four parts. I don't know, because I have to tie in two more ayahs. But anyway, these are just half of the points that I wanted to make. Inshallah, we'll continue with this next time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those who are able to achieve falah in the akhirah. May He grant us every success in this life. And may He make us amongst those who are able to achieve pure tawheed with lack of sin, with tawbah and istighfar, and the highest of manners. وَآخُرَ دَعْوَانَا أَنِ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ